Let me give you the warmest of welcomes to our very special St. Mary's Carols by Candlelight service. If you're a visitor, it's so great to see you alongside our regular members. My name is Sarah Cadillo, and I'm one of the service leaders here at St. Mary's. You should have one of these service sheets, and we're going to be following this service without interruption after these first few words, and all the items will go will continue without being introduced. We're going to stand to sing each carol and just sit down afterwards. This evening we're going to be singing those lovely old carols.
The third reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to her son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Got something really exciting coming up next year. Do you want to just tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. I'm getting married. I'm getting married to the amazing Alex over there. We met at Godalming College about 5 years ago. And it was just amazing to see God's plan really looking back, because Alex quickly became one of my best friends and just so amazing, and I've never stopped thinking he's been so amazing. So yeah, we're going to spend the rest of our lives together.
And you were telling me some stuff about what's been going on whilst you've been a student up at Manchester, and really that's just so exciting to hear. Can you just share a little bit about how God has been in your life as a student?
Yeah, so it's a massive question, because I suppose that's just how I live. But I just thought I'd share something which has been happening recently. So, as I said, I go to Manchester, and Manchester University throw this huge student festival. It's like the biggest one in Europe, and it's just kind of assumed that there's going to be loads of drink and drugs there, and it's just quite a dark place, I suppose, for people trying to fit in. And my church go in and just give out water and sweets and stuff, and basically just babysit and make sure everyone's okay. And I was in this room that we had, and this girl came in and sat down, and she just looked a bit upset and a bit of a mess. So I just spoke to her, and we were talking for about an hour, and then I put her in a taxi and gave her this little card that our church have, and on the front it just says a truth about what God says about you. So like it could be, you know, you're amazingly made or whatever. So I gave her that, and then on the back, it just has like the church times. So I didn't really think anything of it. And then she went off. And then 2 weeks later, I was at church and there was just an empty seat next to me. And this girl just came and sat down and she looked at me and she just said, "Do you remember me?" And it was the girl from the festival. And so that was about 2 months ago. And then every 2 weeks, we've just been meeting up for coffee or she's been coming around for dinner. And then 2 weeks ago, she put her hand up to say that she wanted to be a Christian. And it was just the best thing ever. Like, it was so cool. And but what was just so amazing about it is just been seeing her life transform literally before my eyes. So I met her in, you know, in drugs and just darkness and just insecurity. And then now, like, she's just so joyful and in security, you know, like, it's just, yeah, it's been amazing.
And what would people... And Katie, I know that you'd be the first one to say it's not in your own strength, is it?
No, not at all. When I went to uni, I prayed that God would use me, but it's literally just been the biggest thing of him just doing everything. I think all I've had to do is just turn up. So I was just at that festival and then just talked to her. It wasn't me at all. I love making lasagna, so she'd come around for lasagna and we'd just eat. And yeah, it's just being a friend, really. So yeah.
Fantastic, fantastic. And Martin works in corporate finance. And Martin, tell us how long you've been at St. Mary's and how you came to be here.
Am I allowed to hold? Hello, I'm Martin. I'm 53. I'm married to Sue for 28 years. I've got four grown-up boys all here. I've been coming here since year 2000, so 16 years. First, if I'm really honest, the reason why I started to come was out of curiosity. It was curiosity as to why on earth my wife would want to come here on a Sunday rather than stay with me. The intelligent woman that she is, I decided to try and check it out in faith that she might have found something that actually had merit. So I started to come, and I had loads of questions. I have to admit, I was a huge skeptic. I was sort of late 30s and sort of alpha male and first world and big job, and thought I knew all the answers in the world, but I didn't. Anyway, I had loads of questions around faith and science and suffering, and could you read it? Could you trust everything in the Bible? And I kept coming, and eventually I discovered answers to those questions. My doubts were unfounded, and answers that you didn't need to sort of disengage your brain to understand as well. But most importantly, I started to discover the benefits of sort of letting go and leaning on the Lord a lot more, and not trying to do everything in my own strength.
And am I right in thinking you did an Alpha course?
I did. That was a huge part of my learning. Thoroughly recommended. I think we're doing one later on, or next month. And it was part of the journey of answering all those questions that I had, and also learning a lot more about the Christian faith.
And what difference has your faith, your walk with Jesus, had in, you know, in your work life, in your personal life? What are the big things, or what difference has it made?
As you say, I work in corporate finance in London, I think the biggest thing that difference it's made to me is I stopped worrying a lot. I stopped worrying about trivial things like politics, internal politics. I've stopped worrying about money. I've stopped worrying about the next fee. Stop worrying about how am I going to fit it all in, you know, busy schedule, et cetera, et cetera. I had to make a really big decision about 14 years ago. So when was that? 2004, so 12 years ago. I was a senior corporate finance partner in one of the big four accounting firms, and I was happy, but I was unfulfilled, and I just left in 2004, stepped into what I would have regarded as the darkness. I'd never make that decision if I wasn't a Christian. I knew I was being supported. If I hadn't had that faith, I would not have made that decision. And I just stepped out in faith and took it. I had a new job to go to. I was the wrong side of four school fee mountains. I was the wrong side of a mortgage. But I did it. Within a year, I had four totally different career opportunities open up. And the toughest decision was choosing which one of those four opportunities I should take. I took one. It's flourished, and I'm still working there today. So, yeah, my faith is very, very apparent to me while I'm working every day.
Thank you. We're here to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we just wanted to really illustrate how it's a living faith and it works today. Thank you.
Way from the celebration of the birth of our precious Lord and Savior.
fifth reading comes from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came so that what was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children, children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, the theme of our Christmas services have been light and darkness. And as I turned the switch, I was hoping there would be some light. Say, this sermon will be given in the dark. So my name is Phil Harrington. I'm the rector here at St. Mary's. And it's great to see so many of you. Whatever. Now, I wonder how long you have spent searching for Christmas presents this year. I was reading a report by one retailer which estimated that women in the UK take, on average, about 13 hours to choose the right present, the perfect present for their husband or partner. While men, unsurprisingly, spent significantly less, which is perhaps why around 60% of women last year were somewhat disappointed by the choice of their partner's gift for them. Now, Christmas 2013 was a particular low point in my present buying career, and never one to be repeated. Now, in our family, my wife Louise buys presents for her family, my family, our children, her godchildren, and my godchildren. All I have to do is buy presents for her. Unfortunately, in 2013, I had left things a little late. Mistake number one. But then the internet and an Amazon Prime account promises to rescue any man in this situation. So I poured myself a large glass of wine. Mistake number two. And settled down on the sofa to redeem myself. In under an hour, mistake number three, several presents had been purchased and my job was done. However, as Christmas approached, I began to get a little sick feeling in my stomach, wondering whether my carefully chosen gifts would hit the mark. It dawned on me that I really hadn't spent that much time thinking about these gifts. Would Louise really like novelty South American bed socks made from alpaca wool? Had she been dreaming all year long about a novelty pillowcase set, his side, her side? Was that the thing she'd been dreaming about? Well, Christmas Day revealed the awkward and painful truth. In front of my in-laws, my beautiful wife opened up the most dreadful array of presents ever given. And the worst part was seeing my mother-in-law's face, not generally, obviously, she's very nice. Just at that moment, all I wanted was for the ground to swallow me up. And ever since 2013, every November, I receive an email from my mother-in-law with suggestions carefully selected from the John Lewis website. And Christmas has been much more successful ever since. Christmas is all about gifts, isn't it? And in the first reading that we had read from Isaiah's prophecy of Jesus' birth 700 years before it happened, we see a gift is given. See, Isaiah said this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And Isaiah looked around at the world and saw that people were walking in darkness. And we see darkness all around us too. On our television screens, we see war, poverty, terrorism, natural disasters, the abuse of power. We see division, illness. We see in our lives the effects of depression, job losses, family breakups. And while we see darkness around us, the Bible also reminds us that we are in the dark about how to solve it all. But that doesn't stop thinking that we can fix it. Danny Boyle produced the opening ceremony for the Olympic Games in London 2012, didn't he? And on the inside of the program, he wrote this. "We hope that through all the noise and the excitement, that you will glimpse a single golden thread of purpose, the idea of Jerusalem, of a better world, the world of real freedom and true equality, a world that can be built through the prosperity of industry, through the caring nation that built the welfare state, through the joyous energy of popular culture, through the dream of universal communication, and a belief that we can build Jerusalem and that it will be for everyone. That we can do it." Now, industry, education, the welfare state, mass communication, all of these things are good things, but they can't heal and solve the evil and suffering that we see. Now, Christianity doesn't agree with the human optimism that says we can fix it. But neither does it agree with the pessimists and doom merchants who say there is no hope, that nothing can be done. What Christianity says is, yes, things are dark, but there is hope. Into this darkness, Isaiah says that a great light has been seen. A light has dawned. And this light is a child born. He is the gift, for to us a son is given. And this child is given titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And these are the titles of God. But do you know what that means? That God became human. God became weak. God became vulnerable. God knows what it is like to be hungry, homeless, rejected, betrayed, to suffer injustice. God became knowable. God became killable. That is astonishing. And yet that is the gift that is given. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes gifts can be hard to receive, can't they? What if on a Christmas morning, say in a week's time, I unwrap a present, I take off the paper, and it is a book from a mountain bike friend of mine entitled How to Lose Weight and Get Fit. You might think, huh. Then I open another present, and it's from the staff here at St. Mary's. And it's another book, and it's called How to Stop Being So Irritating. Now, for me, because some of them are laughing a little too much. For me to truly accept these gifts, I would, to be really able to say, thank you so much. That is exactly what I need. I would have to admit that I am indeed overweight, unfit, and irritating. And I would have to swallow my pride and recognize my need for this. And some gifts are hard to receive because it means admitting things about ourselves that we'd rather not. And never before has a gift been given to humanity that requires so much pride to be swallowed than the gift of Jesus Christ. Because Christmas means that we are walking in darkness, that we are lost, that we're in need of saving, of rescuing from our sin. And that is a hard truth to swallow. You know, the concept that we are sinners in need of saving seems outdated to our modern ears. When I was at university in Bristol, I began to sort of nibble at the edges of Christianity. And when I was told that I was, quote unquote, a sinner who needed saving, it irked me somewhat. I didn't like it. But as I began to reflect upon my heart, upon my values, upon the attitudes that I knew about but no one else knew about, as I began to draw closer to God, exploring this thing called prayer, I found myself reluctantly and uncomfortably agreeing with that statement. Only by first admitting that the world is dark, that you are in darkness, and that you need rescuing, can the wonder, the joy, the astonishment, the mind-bending good news of Christmas bring the joy that it promises. And this is good news. The angels in the Luke 2 reading, they told the terrified shepherds, do not be afraid. Why? I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. It is good news because this is God's world. The reading that Peter read for us from John reminds us, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made. And this world is not a random accident. It has design, it has intricacy, it has purpose right at its core and in its being. It is good news because you all here carry such worth in God's eyes that he deemed it worthwhile to leave heaven, to come to earth, to make himself known so that you could respond, so that you would have the opportunity, the chance to either say yes or no to his invitation and his love. And I don't know what your understanding or impression of the Christian faith is. But it's not about rules. It's about relationship. It's not about propositions. It's about a person. It is about Jesus Christ. His birth was an announcement. It was good news. An event has happened. You need a news report on events that have happened. God came to earth. And so we need to respond. When people met Jesus, when they understood what he was claiming, to be sent from God, to be equal with God, that he was able to forgive sins, that he would save us from judgment. People either rejected him, they were angry with him, they plotted to kill him, or they bowed down and worshipped him. And the transformation in their lives was so radical, so complete. Believing who Jesus Christ says that he is leads to deep forgiveness, the freedom from fear, as we heard from Martin, freedom from guilt. You get real purpose, real meaning, joy, and hope. And the only way that the disciples, these first followers of Jesus, could describe it was like saying, it's like being born again. It's like new life. And we heard a little bit of that from Katie's friend. See, no one ever just liked Jesus. He's not just another sage or a wise man. He never gave us that choice. We either worship him for who he is, or we reject him. Again, from the reading from John chapter 1, as we draw to a close, the apostle says this. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Friends, as we celebrate Christmas, we're remembering that God has come. It has happened, and you can't change that. What we can change is the choice that we make in response to that event. And as Martin was saying, here at St. Mary's, we regularly run a course called the Alpha Course. And it's an opportunity to come and bring your big questions in an informal and relaxed environment with other people who have got similar questions and are on a similar journey. When I was exploring faith, there seemed to be some questions I was too embarrassed to share with my friends in the pub that I was mulling over. But on a course like this, I found the space to be able to verbalize these questions and then begin to engage with them. And we're running a course next month in January. And one way you can decide is by coming along and bringing your big questions and investigating the claims of Jesus Christ, because they are so outrageous, they are worthy of being investigated. And another way you could do is just take one of these little booklets called Why Christmas. You know, the next week is going to be frenetic. There's going to be so much going on. But maybe you guys will have some time off over the Christmas period. Why not just take 10 minutes, make a cup of tea, sit down, and read this little booklet. There'll be the welcomers will have them as you leave this evening. If you're interested in one, just take them. They're just a gift from us. And inside is the invitation to the Alpha Course. What happens is between you and God. But can I commend that to you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy and excitement of Christmas. And we thank you for the reminder that you came. You took the initiative to come to us, to give us the opportunity to know who you are, and to give us the chance to respond to that. And I pray for all of us, wherever we're at, that we would have a great Christmas, but that this Christmas, this year, would be a significant time for all of us. That we would investigate the claims, have that courage to come, ask those questions, and to wrestle with you and to discuss with others. And I pray that we would be reminded just how precious we are and how loved we are by you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our service with our final carol, and before that, just one or two things to tell you about.
As we remain standing, I just want to ask if we could give the choir a huge round of applause for all that they have done for us this evening. We would be thrilled if you would stay with us for some mulled wine and mince pies. As Sarah said, they'll be handed around to you. If you're interested in taking one of those Why Christmas booklets, please do remember they'll be on the door. The welcomers would hand those to you. Do take those if you're interested. We'd love to see you again at any of the other St. Mary's services. And I'll just end with a short prayer. So, Father, we thank you for the fun and enjoyment that we've had, for the joy of singing, of listening to music. And I pray that we would go from here reminded of your love for us. and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon us all and remain with us this day, this week, and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for coming. Do stay if you can. It's been great to see you.